Thank you for listening to this message preached at Life Changes Church in Cape Town, South Africa. Our prayer is that as you listen to this inspiring message, your life will be transformed to love Jesus more passionately and equipped to do His will more fervently.
Talking about the kingdom of God. And to me, the Bible speaks of His kingdom as an everlasting and an eternal kingdom that has no end. And I believe God wants us more and more to experience life in His kingdom by us encountering Him as the King of glory. Now, I'd like to read this particular psalm, and then we're going to open it up a bit this morning and trust for God's kingdom to impact your heart, your mind, and in the way you live. Now, Psalm 24 verse 1 starts off like this. If you don't have your Bible, just get a bit close to the person next to you. And it's good to hear God's Word. It's good to read God's Word. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior." Verse 6, "Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, O God of Jacob." Verses 7 to 10, I'm wanting to focus on this morning. Verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is He, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Profoundly powerful portion of Scripture. Now, some theologians and commentators say that this last few verses that I read have direct relation and significance to when Jesus came on a donkey into Jerusalem, and as He's entering into Jerusalem by the city gates, they speak about singing, "Lift up the gates, that the King of glory may come in." Other commentators speak of it being at the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, of the new heaven, the new earth, new Jerusalem, and it's going to be one of our theme songs, "Let the King of glory come in and take His rightful place." But this morning I'm going to be looking at it from a personal element and from a personal side. And I'm trusting this morning that you'll see it as I saw it this week as I was reflecting and meditating upon it. The first thought that I want to say to you this morning, I believe with all my heart, God wants to give us fresh revelation of His greatness, His majesty, His preeminence, His transcendent nature. Jesus is not being able to be compared to anybody else. I remember the other day I was talking to a person and he was just sharing my faith. In fact, it started off from the cardboard testimonies. And I was just telling him how Jesus changes lives. And he said, no, Jesus is just like Krishna or Buddha or Allah. It was almost like something rose up on the inside of me. Where I said, you can't even compare Jesus to Buddha. He's somebody that needs to go on Weight Watchers. And Krishna with a ponytail. And I had to just hold back all these thoughts of rage and wanting to get him around the neck. And I would say, Jesus is incomparable to anybody else. He is matchless. He cannot be compared to anybody else. He's unrivaled. He's unparalleled. He's unmatched. He's without equal. I love what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Can I say to you this morning, God wants us as a people to have an ever-increasing, grand, macro picture of who God is. This particular psalm we've just read, verse 1 starts off, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." What was David having a picture of? The magnitude of who God is. The earth. Everything belongs to Him. He's the owner of it. We need to begin to understand that the way we view God is so important. God wants us to have a macro view of Him, not a micro view. A macro view of Him, because your faith is in direct relationship to that. In verse 7, where it speaks about, lift up you heads, O ye gates. Now it's very interesting that in Bible times, the gates of a city were strategic. They were strategic places of prominence and importance. And the gates of a city were always huge, made out of wood that were exceptionally thick with metal and covered over that the enemies couldn't just come in and out. And there always used to be people on the wall of the city. On the wall of the city. Wait, this doesn't work. Wait. On the top of the wall where they used to look down and see if it was a friend or a foe. A person that was coming in peace or a person that was coming in war. They might say, well, what does that have to do with us? Firstly, we've got to learn to lift up our hearts towards Him and not be downcast. We need to have the inner posture of faith towards God. There's 101 reasons why you and I could be downcast today. The economy, relationship pressures and difficulties, etc., etc. But I want to say to you that there are 10,000 reasons why you and I can lift up our gaze to our King. And you and I need to have an inward posture of looking up to Him. Many times in the Bible says, lift up your soul to the Lord. Lift up your hands. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your hearts. God is saying to us on the inside, lift up your heads. Lift up your heads. You might say, well, why head? Because in your head, hear me, we have our imagination, which is a gate. We have our eyes, which is a gate. And we have our ears, that is a gate. And depending what you gaze on, who you listen to, and who you think about, affects how you are on the inside. I want to say to you this morning, when I believe the Lord says, lift up your heads, He's saying, begin to take charge of the thoughts that you think. Because if you're thinking them of yourself, if you're thinking about what's happening in the world, you're going to be downcast. If you listen to the garbage and the rubbish that's going around, you're going to be downcast. If you begin to let your eyes wander and see the things that are happening in the world, you're going to be downcast. God wants your heart, your eyes, and everything to be lifted up. Psalm 3 verse 3, I love this. You are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. How cool a verse is that? God is wanting to you on the inside to put His hand gently under your chin and say, look up at me. Look up at me. Now, I don't know if any of you have heard of Israel's Iron Dome. Some of you have. I only found out about it this last week. And I went, whoa, I didn't know that. Many of you are aware the nation of Israel is almost constantly at war with its neighbors. In fact, Israel's history is almost one of conflict over land, over security, etc. And the Israeli army have strong links with America. And over Tel Aviv and other major cities, they've got what they call an iron dome. Because Hamas are constantly sending rockets. I think this last month there were over 200 rockets launched from neighboring Gaza into Israel. And what they've built is an iron dome over the whole city. So whenever the enemy sends a mortar or a rocket, they've got high sophisticated radar that detects when it's launched, and that they send another missile from theirs and take it out of the sky so it doesn't land on the city. How cool is that? You can look at it on YouTube and you see a bit of other history about it. I was going, whoa, gee, this is amazing. And I just sent to the Lord and said, Wally, but I've got a shield around you. He's got a shield around us. The Bible says He hems us in and around us. God wants you to be aware that no matter what mortar, what fiery dart the enemy shoots at you, when you hide yourself in Christ and lift up the shield of faith, it takes out those things. But you and I need to keep our minds, our eyes, and our ears lifted up to the King of Glory. How mega or micro are your thoughts of God? Look at Psalm 18, verse 35. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. The emphasis is your shield, your right hand, and you stoop down to make me great. How often is it the other way around, where people are trying to clamber up a ladder to make themselves great? Let God do it as we humble ourselves before Him. There's the literal gates and there's the watchman. Can I say to you, you can follow it through in the book of Ezekiel. In John chapter 10 verse 3, it speaks about the watchman on the wall. I believe the times in which we're living in, there's increased spiritual warfare, there's increased attack of the enemy. Let us not drop our spiritual diligence and vigilance with reference to the enemy. But let us not focus on him, but focus on the King of Glory. Can I say to you this morning that the King of Glory far outranks, outweighs, out everything the enemy. But so often we get caught up in his little wilds, we forget about the wild King that we serve. As I said, gates and doors are places of authority. It's interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, God's law had to be written on the doorposts and gates as constant reminders to the nation of Israel whose they were and who they lived for. The fascinating thing. I don't know if any of you have any Jewish friends. And up their front door, you'll see like a scroll thing where they would put parts of the Torah in it. And whenever they'd enter the door, they would touch it as a reminder of God's law and the importance of God's law being in their home. And there was the threshold where anything that was contrary to that law was not allowed to cross over. It was a constant reminder that they were God's chosen people, God's holy nation, God's peculiar people. Whenever they walked in or out, they touched it. I've got a Jewish friend I play squash with, Arnie. He tells me about this thing. You walk in, you touch it. You know, Arnie. And God is at work in their minds, reminding them that they were covenant people. Now, you and I, we need to be continually reminded in our eyes, our ears, and our mind, what we let in and what we let out. Who do we allow to cross through the threshold? Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 7 speaks about letting the peace of God guard your heart and mind. When you're watching things or things that rattle the peace, stop it in Jesus' name. Because if you continually dwell upon it, it's going to cause you to go down and cause your gaze to go down, not lift it up. In the Old Testament, the blood on the Passover, on the doorposts and the lintels, what was that? A constant reminder that the enemy cannot come in and kill and destroy. Can I say to you this morning, what are you allowing into your thinking and into the attitudes of your heart that are destructive and unhelpful? God this morning wants you to say we need to chase out things and get things out and let the King of Glory come in. Big, high view and picture of Him. It's a picture of a rabbi, and there they were dedicating a house and putting up a new sort of thing on their doorposts. Can I say the doorposts in our heart, our eyes, our mind are strategic to our influence for God. You never go beyond your thinking and your faith by what you do in your heart. Now this is the King of Glory. His glory outshines any gloom of the enemy. I don't know how else to word it or term it, but we need to focus on the glory of God with the days in which we're living. I believe it's going to become a very key word. And can I say to you this morning, God's glory is not a mystical, it is beyond feathers and dust. It's beyond that. To me, the glory of God is that, but a lot more. It reveals the sum total of all of His attributes, His character, nature, and the character qualities of who God is. When you and I begin to let our minds dwell on the kindness of God, the patience of God, the greatness of God, the tenderness of God, the thoughtfulness of God. Guess what happens in your heart and mind? You begin to look up at the King of Glory. You begin to look up at Him. I want to say to you, there is an external glory deed that God is manifesting. In Exodus 15 verse 11, this is the song of Moses when they came out of Egypt. And the Bible says how God demonstrated His glory by just annihilating the Egyptians. It was a mega wipeout of a whole nation. And what was Moses' song? This is a part of it. Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? God's glory, in fact, terrified us. When God comes in His glory, it'll terrify us. It's not something that one can take lightly. Another New Testament example in Luke 2 verse 9. Remember when the shepherds were out looking after their flocks, the Bible says the glory of God shone. It says they were terrified. I believe the glory of God and the terror of God are linked. It's where we begin to take the reverential fear of God. It will overwhelm us. That we're too scared whether we open our eyes or close our eyes when God draws near. Can I say, I believe the fear of God is going to be something that we're going to become more and more aware and acquainted with. And the fear of God is very much linked to the glory of God. I want to say to you, let's keep believing for external signs and manifestations of God's glory. But I want to say to you this morning, another aspect of God's glory is the internal and external glory transformation into Christ-likeness by the Holy Spirit. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 reads, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are called to reflect Him and to emanate Him. Now the Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 14, we're called to shine like stars in the darkness. What do stars do? They reflect the light from the sun. You and I are called to reflect the light of Christ, the glory of Christ who lives on the inside of us. And then equally, He's given us light on the inside. And when we begin to walk like Him and talk like Him and live like Him, light begins to emanate from us. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn that shines ever brighter till the full noonday sun. Can I say God's glory is reflected when you and I begin to walk like Jesus? When we start having His thoughts, having His words, having His attitudes. When you and I begin to be reconcilers, we're reflecting His glory. When you begin to forgive others, you're reflecting His glory. When you begin to start loving others outside of your comfort zone, you're reflecting His glory. When you and I begin to accept others that are different to us, we are reflecting His glory. When you and I begin to step out in faith, we begin to reflect His glory. God wants us to begin to have a different understanding of His glory. Whenever we are building bridges, peacemaking, reconciling, talking the truth to one another, we're reflecting His glory. Because Christ is truth. And when we speak the truth and live the truth, we reflect His glory. Amen to that. In Matthew chapter 17 verse 2 and Revelations 1:16 speaks of Jesus radiating the glory of God. The Bible says His face was brighter than the sun. His clothes were glistening. The Bible says there was just a brilliance that shone from Him. Many of people said, well, that's just Jesus. Can I say there were people in the Bible like Stephen in Acts chapter 6 verse 15? Remember when he was being stoned, what did he say to people, those people that were stoning him? I'll get you back when I'm dead. What was it? I forgive you. Then what does the Bible say about Stephen's face? It began to shine. Shine. See, as you forgive, he was reflecting the glory of God. And often we don't understand that. But the more we act like Christ, the more we reflect His glory. So when a taxi cuts you off, bless him and let glory come. And not let down one of his tires. That glory will come. Can I say to you this morning, when your neighbor gives you uphill, reflect Jesus to him and it'll do wonders in his heart and mind. We're all aware of Moses when he went up the mountain. Do you remember that? He went up Mount Sinai and he came down with the law and his face shone. But the Bible says it was a fading. You and I don't go up Sinai, we kneel at Calvary. And we have Christ within us, the hope of glory, and from within will emanate Christ-likeness. Can I say to you, even when you welcome strangers, remember Red Week, that's reflecting the glory of Christ. When you begin to serve like Jesus served, you reflect the glory of God. Or everything we do, we can reflect the glory of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're all very familiar with this portion of Scripture. Of do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is the word metamorphosis. And it means to be changed completely. To be completely changed. And it's the same word that was used in Matthew 17, verse 2. Of being transfigured, transformed, changed. See, for you and I as Christians, we don't want to just be better people. We want to be Christ-like people. We don't want to just be well-adjusted, good citizens of the land. No, we want to be radical, wild Christ followers. We don't want to be tamed. We want to be loosed. We want to be just after God in every possible way that we can. But it comes by the renewing of our minds. The mind gate, the eye gate, the ear gate. What are you letting in and out? We're all aware of John chapter 2 verse 11. The first miracle was water into wine. And the Bible says it was the first miracle that Jesus performed that revealed His glory. What was so significant about that? Was how one substance, water, could be totally transformed into another. You and I, when our changed lives from ordinary water to being filled with the Spirit, because wine is one of the emblems of the Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit we are transformed to reflect Christ, again His glory is revealed. You and I need to realize that Jesus is in the changing business. If you're not, we're changing from glory to glory, the Bible says. We cannot just stay the same. Moses, remember he cried, show me your glory. And it was amazing how that you can read in Exodus chapter 32. The first thing the Lord took him, he said, go stand on the rock. And that rock was Christ. And then he said, I'm going to let my goodness pass by. That's my glory. When you and I do good to others, we reflect the glory. But then God said to Moses, hide in the cleft of the rock. So he wasn't only on the rock, he was in the rock. I want to say when you and I build our lives on Christ and we live in Christ, we begin to reflect His glory in ever-increasing ways. Let's put aside this glory of being a mystical thing, but there's a real tangibleness where we can get a hold of it when you and I encourage people, prophesy life over people, lay hands on the sick, glory is revealed. We command evil spirits to go. Glory of God is revealed. It has the external and the internal. It's a life fully submitted to Christ. We begin to demonstrate His glory in ever increasing ways. I want to conclude this morning. The Bible speaks in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14. I want to read it to you. It says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. I reflected on that particular portion of verse, and then I remembered verse 2 of Psalm 24. It says, for He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. I thought, wow, Lord, that is interesting. The knowledge of the glory of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I want to ask you, you and I, what percentage of our frame and our bodily makeup is water. How much? 70%. You can Google it quick, Dave. But 70%. And I believe that water God wants to turn into wine, being filled with the Spirit, living a changed, transformed life. That He Himself can be glorified. That He can be honored. And I believe some of you, your eye gates, your ear gate, your mind gate needs to be lifted up and opened in new ways for the King of Glory to come in. Coming to the place of greater surrender to Him, that He can invade every part of your life and your being, that you can reflect Him. What I'd like to do is my first appeal. I've got a song that we're going to play, and we're going to just linger and worship with for a moment. But before we play that song, Friday afternoon, I received a phone call. It was a very unusual phone call because the person knew me, but I had no clue who I was talking to. You know those kind of phone calls that you get? It's not those ones from a call center. Hello, Mr. So-and-so. How are you today? And I just want to sell you some whatever. It's not one of those phone calls. He phoned me up and he said, what? You don't know who I'm sitting next to? And it was Leon, Kyle van der Berg, up in Belita, up in Schlangerock's direction. He said, I'm chatting with Kyle here. And I only found out from Kyle, he's in the church Life Changes in Tableview. And he says, you won't remember me. Do you remember 1988? Vaguely. That's a long time ago. He says, you were pastoring a church in Pinetown. I said, I remember that. And he says, I phoned into the offices and I said there was an emergency. My mom was in hospital dying with cancer. And you responded to the phone call and you went to the hospital. I said, still not clear. Still can't remember. And then he said something that jogged my memory. He said, remember her hand. I said, yes, I remember that. And I want to tell you that story briefly. Because he was in tears, I was in tears when it all came together. I remember going to the hospital because he said to me, Wally, she's unsaved. She doesn't know Jesus. And if she dies from cancer, she's not going to be with Jesus, and there's going to be no reuniting in heaven. That was my big motivation to go there. I get to the hospital, and I was a bit blown away. She was literally on a deathbed. She must have had about 7 or 8 pipes all over her, just keeping her alive. And I remember going to the hospital there, and I thought, she can't even talk. She had pipes in her neck, pipes in her lungs, pipes everywhere. She can't pray the sinner's prayer. Because Romans 10 says, unless you believe in your heart and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you cannot be saved. So I was stumped and I stood there by the bed. I said, Lord, what do I do now? John chapter 10, verse 28 came. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And as I stood there, I thought, Lord, how does that verse help me? And it was like the word hand sprung to my heart and mind. So I took her by the hand and I said to her name is Mrs. Siganelli. I can't remember her first name. I said, I know you can't talk to me, but if you can hear my voice, I'm holding your hand now. I want you to squeeze it gently. She squeezed it. I said, can you hear me and understand? She squeezed again. And I said, I want you to listen so closely and carefully to every word I say. And I explained the whole gospel to her. And I said, I'm going to pray a prayer. And when I'm praying, I want you to pray with all your mind and your heart, because Jesus, not only hears words, He knows your heart and your mind. Because He's an eternal God, He's a great God. And I prayed with her the sinner's prayer. And I said, if you've meant this prayer with all your heart, squeeze my hand twice. My hand twice. And I just looked at all these dials with a heart and all those things. I thought, gee, Lord, thank you. Thank you that she made up. About an hour or two later, she passed on to be with the Lord. Talk about a close shave. And I remember taking the funeral and explaining to everybody how you can have the assurance that she's with the Lord. She got saved in the 11th hour, 49 minutes. But I want to say to you this morning, you don't have to wait till then. You don't have to wait till you can't speak or can't do anything. You have your life now that you can place into His hand by making a wholehearted commitment with your voice and with your heart. And if there's anybody here this morning, that invitation goes out to you. That invitation goes to you. You might be religious. By that I mean you might come down again on a Sunday or be here on Christmas, here on Easter. Can I say religion leads more people to hell and takes nobody to heaven? Religion is all about what you can do and what you try to do. Christianity is all about what He has done with His nail-scarred hands that He hands extends to you for you to put your heart in His hand. That's when salvation comes. So we're going to play a song about this King of Glory. And this morning, if you want to make a commitment that counts, can I say if your life hasn't changed from water to wine, you need to make a commitment that has depth to it. That there's a transformation. Every year we need to be changing. Not just getting grayer and a few more wrinkles. I know we need to be changing to become like Jesus. To reflect His glory. I'm going to invite those that have never made a commitment, come on my right, my left hand side, your right hand. And then if you this morning are struggling with your thinking and you've allowed things into your eye gate and you've listened to things that have lowered your view of God, this morning He wants to cleanse you and He wants to give you fresh vision of Him. He wants to give you fresh vision of who He is, that you can passionately live with all your heart for Him.
For regular updates and more information about Life Changes Church, please visit our website www.lifechanges.org.za. The Lord bless you.